Is euthanasia morally acceptable? Most Americans say yes.
Welcome to Answers News for Monday, August 19th, 2024.
In today's top story, most Americans favor euthanasia and doctor-assisted suicide, but should we really get to choose when we die? Hello, I'm Dr. Tim Chafee, and I'm joined by Kevin Hadsall and Dr. Gabriella Haynes, and we're going to be discussing this issue and several others today in Answers News. So let's jump right into our first topic. And this one is from a Gallup poll where they've been surveying people's views on euthanasia, which is the, some people call it like the right to die, or where if somebody is suffering greatly or if they're in a coma and somebody decides, the family decides or the doctor decides they're going to, end their life, or doctor-assisted suicide, where somebody who is suffering and depending on which country you're in, and sometimes it's just for mental illness or something, but they decide that they want to end their life. And so in these polls that Gallup conducted, you can see the numbers for it, that Americans largely do support these situations in both cases, that the majority of Americans are in favor of both of those. And you can see that this has been going on for quite a while. When they first started taking these polls back in the 1940s, Americans were largely against it, but by the time the 70s rolled around, things had changed dramatically, and that I think that coincides with an issue in our culture that there has been a devaluing of human life, where back in the 1940s there was a greater emphasis on human beings made in God's image, and therefore life is precious, life is valuable, and now we don't really hold that as a society, and we can see the impact of that. So what did you guys make of this article?
Yeah, so a lot of people might wonder, why not just put someone out of their misery, right? If someone's maybe about to die, why not just kill them and finish them off? Well, it reminds me of a situation in 1 Samuel 31, also 2 Samuel 1. King Saul was badly wounded by archers. So then he took his own sword and fell on it. So he tried to kill himself. And then a little while later, we read about a young Amalekite that gives a report to David about Saul. And this is at least what he claims. Then
right, he may have been lying about it to get credit, but
right.
At least is what he claims.
He might have been lying, but here's the claim. Then he, Saul, said to me, "Please stand beside me and put me to death, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me." So I stood beside him and put him to death because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And a lot of people might think, well, isn't that reasonable? I mean, he might have only had 10 or 15 more minutes to live. Why not just, put him out of his misery? But look at how David responds. And then David said to him, "How is it you are not afraid to send forth your hand to destroy the anointed of Yahweh?" And then David implements a death penalty against the young Amalekite because the young Amalekite committed murder. And that's in line with Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." And granted, some people might say, well, maybe it's just because he was a king and he was anointed, but I think there's still the murder element here to intentionally go and kill someone, even if it might seem like they only have 10 or 15 minutes left, to just go and intentionally kill them and finish him off. That still seems to be considered murder from what we read in the scripture here.
Well, we live in a culture of death. People love death. And the Bible says exactly, the people that don't love God, they're going to love death. And exactly what we see here. The numbers are just showing the worldview. Those people, they don't treasure life. They don't see life as with a purpose. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter the situation you are, it has a purpose. One of the things that comes to my mind, for example, is the Esther in the Bible. She lost her parents. She was living with someone else of her family. And she was around 16, 17 years old, and she's taken to live where the king was. So she doesn't have family, the only person of her family. Now, she's taken from, and she's going to live in a place that she doesn't know people. And what a sad life. But why was she there? For a purpose. God has a purpose in everything. In every situation, the same thing with Joseph. But God had a purpose. And one thing that we have to understand is it doesn't matter how bad the situation is, we can still glorify God. We can still give him honor, and we can still trust that the same breath of life that he gave us, he's going to be the one taking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing that we have this in our mind because we have a biblical worldview. But the people that doesn't have a biblical worldview, what they're going to believe is what? Doesn't matter. We're just machines. We're just animals. It doesn't care. So whatever. So this is just the worldview of our culture being applied and shown in numbers.
Yeah, so they break down the statistics in here, and in the study, those who find these issues to be morally unacceptable would be those who are faithfully attending religious services, church services on a regular basis, and that goes along with several other issues. They talk about how they also would be the ones who view abortion as being wrong. They would be against stem cell research with human embryos and destroying human embryos created by IVF. They view those as morally wrong. And it says, however, the majority, 55%, view the death penalty as morally acceptable. I think we need to make sure that there's a clear distinction between these things. With the death penalty, the case you were talking about,
mm-hmm.
this is something that is judicially enacted against somebody who has committed a severe
right.
crime. And rather than like abortion or some of these other things that have been talked about where that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we do live in a world where there is, Gabby called it, Dr. Haynes called it a culture of death, and we also have some difficult issues, end of life sometimes. You know, what happens if a loved one is what they used to call like the iron lung or something, you know, where they're being kept alive by modern medicine. At what point does somebody have the right to pull the plug on that? Do they have that right? And if it's something where we didn't have that technology 50 years ago or 100 years ago, they wouldn't even be alive anymore. And so we're not trying to make a complete black and white statement on every single issue
right.
that's related
right.
to any
right.
of these topics. And as an aside, you know, there have been some people who have been raised in church who've been taught like, you know, if somebody ever commits suicide, well, they automatically go right to hell. And yet the Bible never has that statement in there. And I want to be very careful how I say this. Jesus talked about one unpardonable sin, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say suicide is that.
Mm-hmm.
So it is it possible that in our fallen, broken world that somebody who is a genuine believer can make a rash decision and make a mistake? Yeah, that doesn't
mm-hmm.
mean that they automatically forfeit their salvation or anything like that. So now I know we would look at that and say, well, why would anybody ever get to that point? They should be trusting in Christ, right? They can find hope in Christ. They can. But we know, everybody in this room who is a genuine believer should acknowledge, we make mistakes. We
mm-hmm.
sin. We stumble. We fall. And so we need to think carefully about these things rather than just rush to conclusions like a lot of people would do, and do our very best to look at it from a biblical perspective, which is going to be the human life, which begins at fertilization and continues on, even beyond death. We're all going to live forever. That human life is precious because we are made in God's image. So I think we can, go ahead.
Yeah, we have a resource that at least covers the topic of euthanasia. It's Quick Answers to Social Issues by Brian Osborne. So here's a resource on that if you want to learn more.
All right, well, let's move on to our next article, or we're never going to be able to get through all of these today.
Yeah.
this one, after the Dobbs decision, which is the one that struck down Roe v. Wade, more women are managing their own abortions. And what they've seen, actually, is that in some cases, the amount of abortions are actually climbing. So even though Roe v. Wade has been outlawed, or struck down, I should say, it does not mean abortion has been outlawed.
Mm-hmm.
What that meant is that now the decision returns to the states. And so each state gets to enact their own rules regarding the issue of abortion. And so it's important to keep that in mind because I think a lot of Christians rejoiced when Roe v. Wade was struck down, and I certainly rejoice as well, but we need to understand that didn't end the battle. There are still this issue is still going on.
Mm-hmm.
So what is this article talking about? Why would the number be climbing, Dr. Haynes?
Well, it's climbing because now they are taking pills themselves. They don't want, some of them want some privacy. They don't want other people involved. They don't want other people to know what's happening. Some of them don't want to, they're teenagers, right? 21, not teenagers, but young adults. They don't want to do I go to a clinic or just too busy there. So what they're doing is just they're just managing their own ways, their own abortion. And then they say that it's safe. Like, no, it's safe for you to take those pills and it's fine. Safe for who?
Yeah, safe for who?
Not for the baby.
No, and 1 in 5 times it says they need medical attention, and yet they still argue that it's safe.
So it's not safe at all, and it's just making things easier, you know, for abortion. It's just like you don't want a kid, and some of them are just talking about, you know, oh, I don't have resources to support a child. I wasn't making enough money financially. I was working multiple jobs. I didn't have the capacity to care for a child. I think that those things can be applied to all of us. Like, who makes too much money? You know, who is not working multiple jobs? Who is not look at yourself and be like, oh, I'm not capable of taking care of my kids? Like, this applies to everyone.
Mm. Yeah,
you know,
it all feel like that.
But it's just like we don't do the right decision because of us. It's because of someone else that is bigger than us, that is God. It's just, you know, it's hard for a family to have the kids and have to provide for the things. And, of course, it's hard. And it's always going to be hard because it's worth it. It's worth it. Nothing that it's easy is worth it. It's hard, you know. So you see that right now they're not talking about any situation about rape or anything. It's just like, you know, I just don't want it. It's just a burden. It's out of time. I don't want that.
Right, because even if this debate were going on, like, should you have abortion be legal in cases of rape or incest, even if you granted those two cases, they would still say, no, we need more.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's not really your argument at all.
No.
That's not really what you want. You
right.
want more than that. And we see that time and time again. Yeah, this article is very, very slanted. It's written from one perspective. You never get the opposing view. And it tries to create these little sob stories, if you will. Like, this one person might have even had to drive an hour.
Wow.
To get to a clinic where they could have an abortion. They would drive that far for all sorts of things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Probably for a cup of coffee, but now it's... So Kevin, you have some comments on this as well.
Yeah, so Kanaya, she's the woman that they talk about in this article, and it notes at the end of the article, she had a few close friends around her for support and felt relieved that she wouldn't have to go to a clinic where she might run into protesters or someone she knew. So this is in regards to taking the abortion pill. And so she wanted privacy and secrecy, and she got it in a sense, but it's not going to last forever, ultimately, because nothing is private or secret before God. You know, she needs to repent or else she'll answer for this before God on Judgment Day. Revelation 20:13 says, the dead will be judged according to their deeds. In verse 15 of Revelation 20 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And my plea is for those that are rejecting the gospel, supporting abortion, other sins, repent of those sins and trust in Jesus so that your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life.
And just to give you an idea of the slant of this article, it talked about how with this person, her story, she never, the worst side effects included nausea, vomiting, fatigue, and cramping. How about the death of the baby?
Yeah.
That was the worst side effect, but that's never mentioned because it's just pregnancy tissue.
Right.
So, all right, well, let's...
We have an excellent resource crafted by God from fertilization to birth. It just goes to show that we are made in God's image right from the very beginning being fertilization.
And that follows along with our exhibit here at the Creation Museum called Fearful and Wonderfully Made. So those who are in our studio audience today, make sure you check that out before you leave the museum. It's just a spectacular exhibit. I had the privilege to be a part of that, and our designers just, wow, did they knock that one out of the park. It's
that
beautiful.
Was a really good job, yeah.
Yeah. All right, next article. Rock formation millions of years old collapsed at Utah National Park, rangers say. This seems to be happening time and time again. Mm-hmm. These things that have been lasting for millions of years, apparently, somehow keep crumbling before our eyes. There was a famous landmark that is in Australia, just out the near, pretty close to Melbourne, called the 12 Apostles. Well, there's not 12 of them anymore.
Uh-oh.
I don't even know if there's 8 of them anymore. It's just they are collapsing much quicker than what people anticipated, meaning these processes happen a lot quicker than people expected.
You know what I think it's funny? It lasted 190 million years, strong as a rock. That was a good one. And then it fell. It broke.
I'm picking up your sarcasm here.
Yeah, you know, I'm learning.
I just thought of something. I'm surprised they didn't blame global warming.
They missed the chance.
They had their chance, and they missed it. Somebody's going to rewrite the article and add that
to
it.
That is true.
So speaking of articles, I printed a different article here from our website called Arches of Utah from Dr. Andrew Snelling, our geologist. So how were the arches formed? Arches are the remnants of a vast sandstone layer deposited on top of salt beds. When the sandstone was deposited on the salt beds, a weight causes salt to liquefy and push up, fracturing the sandstone into parallel strips. Rainwater broke down the sandstone and enlarged the fractures, producing tall, thin walls known as fins. The arches were carved out of these fins. Water, chemicals, and to a lesser extent, wind ate away at these walls. In most cases, the whole wall crumbled, but in some cases, only the lower portions fell. So when it's just the lower portion of the wall that falls, that's how you get the opening, that's how you get the arch. And Dr. Snelling noted here, and this was written in 2014, this article, 43 arches have collapsed due to erosion since 1970. And he makes the point that rapid processes created them and are now destroying them. So 43 since 1970, but that was as of 2014. I don't know what the count is, but obviously it's at least 44 at this point.
Right, yep. So this one was the famous double arch in Glen Canyon National Recreation Area in Utah. And if anybody's really interested in arches, you got to take a trip with Dr. Danny Faulkner. He is our astronomer, but he doubles as an arch expert lover. He loves going down to Red River Gorge and checking out the arches. So we have an explore program where you can go with Dr. Faulkner to check out some of those arches. He's now seen well over 200 of them down there. I don't know what his total is, but I think he's trying to find them all. It's almost like Pokemon for the arches. Catch them all, right?
Yeah, well, he's going to celebrate his birthday. He's 70's birthday there. Yeah, so he loves it very much.
Yes.
Nice.
All right, well, next one. Scientists just found oceans of liquid water on Mars. But there's a catch. Now, a lot of astronomers, or what they call like astrobiologists, people looking for life on other planets. It's an interesting field of science where you actually have no data to study because they've never found any life elsewhere. But they have been looking for water on different planets, different moons, anything like that. And here's the interesting thing. It does look like Mars used to have a bunch of water. We find channels that look like they were cut by water. We find stream beds. We find gravel. Things that we would look at here on Earth and say, well, it looks like that was carved by water. We find that on Mars. And in fact, some scientists have proposed that there was once an ocean or a flood of water on Mars that covered one-third to one-half of the planet. And yet we don't find any liquid water on the surface. Well, here they think they found it about 7 miles below the ground. How did they do that?
The point is, they believe that there was a flood because there's a little bit of water in Mars, right?
Yep.
But here, no flood.
No flood, even though we got lots of water.
No. Nope.
Yeah. 70% of the surface covered with water, but never a flood.
Never a flood.
Although if the Bible never said worldwide flood, every geology textbook in the world would say worldwide flood. Mm-hmm. Because it would explain why we have the features we do today, and it does. So how did they find this water? They didn't drill down with those little landers that we've got on Mars. So what did they do?
Says the researchers use a geophysical model identical to one used to map underground aquifers and oil fields here on Earth and employed it to analyze data collected by InSight on Mars. InSight's a rover. And they found that the data are best explained if deep below the surface of Mars there lies a layer of fractured igneous rock such as granite whose cracks are filled with liquid water. And that could be. And that would be really interesting if there is a bunch of water deep within Mars. But the article goes on to say, and water is necessary for life as we know it. I don't see why the underground reservoir is not a habitable environment. It's certainly true on Earth. Deep, deep mines host life. The bottom of the ocean hosts life. We haven't found any evidence for life on Mars. So you can see that the motivation is to explain origin of life without God, this idea that life can supposedly come from non-life. Now, even if this area deep within Mars happens to be habitable, like, what I mean by that is, let's say, just hypothetically, you transported some microbes from Earth and put them deep within Mars. Maybe they'd survive. But just because it might be habitable does not mean that life is going to spontaneously form there. We also don't expect to find life on other planets because, as we read in Isaiah 45:18, For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a formless place, but formed it to be inhabited. So that seems to imply that only the earth has life because it was formed to be inhabited, where it seems to imply that other planets are not formed to be inhabited.
Well, this is too hard for a paleontologist. I didn't read much about it.
Yeah, so it says that they were studying acoustic waves generated by seismic activity inside the planet, and they're analyzing the data, and they can make inferences about what that material might be based on the behavior of the seismic waves. So the article is actually pretty well written, pretty careful in describing here's what they are analyzing, here's the hypothesis that they've formed, and they think it's consistent with that, but they're not saying this means no matter what. The headline makes it sound like they're saying this is what we found, but then as you dig in, they are a little more careful, but they do add a little bit about life. That's what they want to find, even though he admits they have not found it yet. Mm-hmm. All right, next up is a tiny arm bone belonged to the smallest ancient human ever found, which would not be me.
It's going to be half of you.
Yeah, actually, they talk about the measurement would be just over 3.5 feet tall, which would just about come to my waist. So.
Yeah, just your legs walking. Yeah.
This arm bone belonged to a group of people that, they've been called the Hobbits, after the famous Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit book by Tolkien. But they discovered these, Floresiensis, I think it's how you say it. Homo floresiensis.
Yep.
And just these really tiny people that are in in Indonesia. And they find the remains of in Indonesia. And they attribute it maybe to island dwarfism, which is a trait that we see in some of the animal kingdom. And they weren't sure that could happen among humans, but they think maybe this is proof of that. So they don't think this is a child bone. They think this is actually an adult. And an adult who's just over 3.5 feet tall. So, Dr. Haynes, paleontology, would this prove that humans evolved from the apes, right? They were getting bigger?
Well,
is that
well, that's the whole story here. And then, of course, they're going to compare the size of the brain. Like, this size of the brain is little. It's like, well, first, there's no reason to say because the brain is smaller, this person is not smart enough, but the point that they want to bring here is to compare the size of the brain of those people with the size of the brain of primates, apes, to bring the whole idea that we all have a common ancestor. And of course, the years here, the thousands, 60,000, and 700,000, they're all imaginary time. They're all based on assumptions. There's nothing, they were not there to check any of those information. Because, of course, it's in the past, and that just shows that we have two types of science, the science that you can test and observe, and the science that you cannot test and observe because it's in the past. And this is historical science, so we have to understand that, and we have to understand that what they're trying to bring here, which points they want, and they're trying to connect us with primates. But it's just human, a little human, and that's okay, and we have seen today that happening also, so there's nothing new here.
Right, and we joked about The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Actually, if you watch the making of those movies, you can see how they did some of the effects, how they made sometimes how the hobbits look really small when they're standing next to a normal-sized human. It's because they were actually using very tiny humans who didn't have, strange proportions or anything. They're just actually were very tiny humans. Mm-hmm. So there's still people today who are like that, and they're fully human, made in God's image. They just happen to be small. I just happen to be big. It doesn't mean that I'm more human or less human. So Kevin, how did they get to the dates? How did they come up with that date?
Yeah, they didn't actually date the bone directly, which they might have sort of been able to, because I think about how it probably could have had carbon-14 in it. Now, the thing is in paleontology, carbon-14 is typically not used because it has a relatively short half-life, so it's not going to be used for something that's supposedly more than 100,000 years old.
Yeah, this is just the whole story of carbon-14 that they use. Yeah,
right.
It's going to go until max, 80,000 years?
Something like that. But what they did was they dated the sandstone that the bone was found in using the argon-40 to argon-39 method, which is interesting because I think it was Dr. Steve Austin who collected a rock from an igneous rock from the lava dome of Mount St. Helens, 1980, so we know the rock was formed in 1980, sent it to a laboratory to be dated by this exact method, argon-4039. It came back with a date of 2.4 million years. So clearly,
I know I'm getting old, but 1980 was not 2.4 million years ago.
Yeah.
Sometimes it seems like it, but
I was born 1985, so I'm not that
young.
Old. Yeah, I look younger. Thank you.
Yeah. and it's not that radiometric dating is inherently bad or just always wrong. It's only as good as the assumptions applied. If you start with the correct assumptions, you can actually make a lot of good use of radiometric dating, because you start with the correct assumptions, you'll get the correct conclusions. But if you're going to start with the wrong assumptions, you're going to get the wrong conclusions. That is very true with radiometric dating.
Yeah, and one of the things that I think is important to make a point here, there are a lot of Christians who have bought into this concept of the millions or billions of years, whether it's through what they call progressive creation or sometimes theistic evolution or the day-age theory. And what happens in a lot of these cases, they're just buying into the secular dates for everything. Mm-hmm. And so they would usually assume that these dates are correct. Well, but a lot of times they're telling us that Adam, you know, that there was a real Adam and Eve, they were made like 25,000 years ago or maybe 50,000 years ago. These ones are older, so are they not descended from Adam? And since only descendants of Adam can be saved, does this mean these are not really human beings who cannot really be saved? That God just made beings who look just like humans, but they're not really human? That's what you'd have to conclude if you follow one of these views. Why not just take God's word and that all human beings, including these people that are called hobbits, would be descended from Adam, and the dates are wrong. The dates that we're given are wrong because there's so many assumptions going into the dates. All right. So our last article, the headline makes it sound like this is something that's a good thing. In counterculture San Francisco, a church has become the place to be. And you might think, you know what, a lot of times counterculturally, like teens like to rebel against their parents. Well, we've had a whole generation that rebelled against their parents who went to church, and now the teens are like, well, I'm not going there. And now they've grown up and had kids. Maybe that means the kids are rebelling and going to church, right? Well, that's not really what this article's about. Mm-hmm. There's one particular church in San Francisco called Grace Cathedral. And if you look at a picture of this place, it's beautiful. It almost looks like Notre Dame in Paris. I mean, it's massive, just an amazing work of art as far as construction goes. And yet, people aren't going there because the gospel is being preached. This is a church that has been, speaking theologically, very liberal for a long time. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the things in Scripture. But why are people going to this church so much?
Yoga. Paint.
Secular concerts.
Just concerts, cup of coffee.
Drag queens,
concerts. And I mean, you read, and it's just really hard to see what they have made of this church, you know.
They started a program called Grace Arts, where people would pay like a membership to come in, and you can take part in the yoga classes, you can take part in these other things, you can take part in these concerts, you can take in all of these different programs, because it costs them $17,000 a day to keep the electricity on that building. I mean, it is massive, and it's downtown San Francisco, so it's going to cost a lot of money, and so they're trying to figure out ways to do this. I should add that looked at several pictures of this place. They do have a what is it called, the inside the church building, they have the AIDS Interfaith Memorial Chapel. On the outside of the door, they have 10 different religious symbols, beginning with the crescent moon for Islam, and then they have one for Hinduism, and then you get the cross, and then you get Star of David, and then you get these other ones, and it started in the 90s and then opened its doors in 2000 to commemorate all the people from that congregation that were dying of AIDS. And they have a large mural to the UN remembering its founding. I mean, church building is not really dedicated to Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's about all sorts of other social issues.
I mean, I knew it was going to go downhill when I read this in the article, but in the past few years, it has boomed for reasons that have nothing to do with the Bible. I'm like, oh no, where is this going to go? And then the end of the article, they talk about this religious agnostic. His name is Paul Wong, and they quote him as saying, it does feel like going to church a little bit, but it's not pushed on you. And then the narrator of this article says this about Mr. Wong. He lay down on his back and gazed up at the waning sunlight streaming through the stained glass windows. He took a deep breath. He was at peace. Wow, it sounds so great, but you know, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And we also read in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. And so, you know, he might have superficial peace now. That superficial peace is not going to last forever. The only way to have true peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7, is to trust in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And so I pray that Mr. Wong and many others at this, you know, church will repent and come to know that peace.
Absolutely. So it's an important reminder. A lot of times we see these buildings that we call churches. The church is not a building. The church is the people that have been saved by Christ, by faith in Christ. And we are the church. So a lot of times we say we go to church. And I always try to make the practice saying we go to the church building to keep that focus off of it. And in fact, the very first time I ever spoke at a church building, other than the one I grew up in, I walked in right when they were concluding their business meeting before the service was going to start. And this woman said, "We cannot let this church die. This is a historic building." And those words have stuck in my head ever since then. It's been over 20 years. I thought, boy, you are really missing the point that it's not about the building.
Which is a very materialistic idea. Mm-hmm. You know, material. Yep. And then sometimes we have to watch ourselves to not go in that direction because we want to protect so much the building and not caring too much about the people.
Right, and it's not that it's wrong to have a nice building or to give your best to the Lord. That's what we want people to do. Mm-hmm. But if we lose the focus, if we think it's about the physical things rather than the eternal souls of human beings, we've lost the plot. All right, well, we can go on and on about that. Really, we need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ in everything that we do, and that's why we do this show, Answers News. So we've got just a couple of announcements real quickly. We've got our 40 Days of Christian Music going on at the Ark, and actually have a couple of concerts that are taking place here at the Creation Museum. We're in the middle of that right now. It's going all the way through September 7th. We've had huge numbers turning out already. We've had a lot of people who have been giving their lives to the Lord throughout this, and it's just
awesome. Fantastic.
It's great to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. And so we've still got about 19, 20 days left, so if you haven't made it yet, you want to check that out, 40daysofchristianmusic.com for the lineup, and get down to the Ark and check it out. And we have our Beyond Bones conference, The Truth About Dinosaurs, September 20th. And since we have our paleontologist, my favorite paleontologist, Dr. Yay. Gabriella Haynes,
right here,
I'm going to let her tell you about it rather than me talk about it.
Yeah, we're going to have this conference. We're going to be talking about dinosaurs and this idea of feathered dinosaurs. The dinosaurs actually had feathers. So we're going to be discussing, we're going to be talking about the evolutionary influence on the whole terms and how this idea, it's involving a lot of teenagers, a lot of kids, and unfortunately indoctrinating them with the evolutionary ideas. So just come to the conference. It's going to be really good. We're going to be discussing a lot of really good stuff, really new research that we have been working on. So don't miss out.
That'll be right here.
Right here at the museum, Creation Museum.
And we didn't mention earlier, but that article we covered about Mars and water and everything. Well, we've got a great book by Dr. Danny Faulkner, Awesome Facts About Space. And it's not just Danny Faulkner, but he's one of the main contributors. A lot of pictures. This one actually is for kids, and highly recommend that if you want to find some great illustrations, photos, and also a lot of cool facts that the way the Lord has made everything. All right, we've gone a couple minutes over, so let's close it there, and we'll see you next time on Answers News. God bless.